Friends, we come this evening to study once again an aspect of the Christian's life, aspects of the Christian's privilege and responsibility as we are on this journey towards the celestial city, as Bunyan would put it. As we are on this path towards heaven, pursuing the glory of God in our lives. And in this life, we are to learn much from the Word of God. Here in this passage that we have read together, we see how the disciples were scattered, and they were being persecuted, and the Lord raised up different men, different individuals to preach to them. And the Lord was adding to the church, the Lord was encouraging the saints, and they were called Christians in those days. Antioch. Why was that? It was a derogatory name to begin with. It wasn't a nice name. They were not saying it so to honor the Christians, but to put them down. Look at these. These are little Christs, followers of that Christ who was crucified. But yet it became a label. It became an honor to be called a Christian. What a wonder that is, to be called a Christian, true child of God, true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true disciple of the Savior. And what we find in the context of that, persecution is happening, people are losing their jobs, they are being scattered, they are concerned about their families, they are being cast into prison, they have to flee. They have to give up many luxuries of life. And in the midst of that, the apostles are teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They are speaking about the Lord. They are telling the disciples how they ought to be living now. And you think, well, they need words of comfort. They need devotional talks. But the word that is used here in this passage is that they taught. They were being students. They were becoming equipped with the Word of God, how they are to face this life, how they are to honor the Lord in the midst of all of this, how they are to honor the Lord's people in the midst of all of this, how they are to be witnesses in the midst of all of these things. And they loved, we find, they loved to assemble themselves together, gather together. That's what the church means. The real meaning and a good translation of the word church is an assembly, a gathering of the saints together. Not in a scattered body, but a people who join themselves in one location, honoring the Lord. And so that is what we find in verse 26. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church in the midst of all of that trouble, in the midst of all those discouragements. They must have had all kinds of things happening to them. They would have all, every individual would have had stories to tell of the things that has happened to them. They would have met together, prayed about those matters, encouraged each other in the Lord, read the scriptures, heard the word of God by the mouth of the apostles. But something that we learn here that I want to concentrate on this evening, it was the way they gave not only themselves, but what they had to the Lord's honor and glory. They were concerned for the other brethren. They were concerned about the work of God, and they gave of themselves. So this evening, I want us to look at seven lessons that we learned from the last three or four verses of this chapter on Christian stewardship. That the Christian, in their life, as a child of God, as we are pursuing heaven, what we are doing, as it were, we are casting, as we are pursuing, as we are walking, we are casting of the things that the Lord has blessed us for the glory of God. As it were, we are casting seed that would germinate and produce these wonderful, sweet-smelling flowers on our way. There had been a great revival at Antioch. We read this. in those verses, verses 19 to verse 26. And one day a prophet named Agabus stood up and he spoke of a very great need that was to come. In verse 28, we read of this, but there should be great dearth throughout all the world. That's what he said. This is going to happen, and it did happen. That means that not only throughout all the land of Judea, but at least what we read here, the whole world of Roman world, the Roman Empire, which was at the time of Claudius Caesar, in the second year of his reign, it is recorded in history books as well, that this prophecy came to pass. And it happened specifically, what the Lord is recording for us, the people who were affected by it amongst the Lord's people from the world were the brethren which dwelt in Judea, it says in verse 29. And so what happens, the Christians in Antioch, immediately, they said to each other, we want to help relieve their need. In verse 29, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. And they did. It says it in verse 30. They didn't just talk about it, they didn't just think about it, but they actually did it. It was a matter of not merely compulsion, but rather a spontaneous act of love on their part. So friends, as we come to study this subject, it is not a subject that preachers would like to speak on many times. We might think that oftentimes it is the prosperity preachers of the charismatic sort who would preach something of this nature, but it is still in the Word of God, and it needs to be taught about the Christian stewardship and the Christians giving up of themselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ for His glory. And we want to think about that. Christian stewardship. All of us are Christians by God's grace, those of us who have been bought by the great price of Jesus Christ, and every one of God's people are to be stewards of their time, of their life, of also their possessions. So here are seven lessons. We quickly go through each one of them with some other passages that I want us to consider. The first lesson is this, or the first point is this. The privilege and responsibility of giving is the privilege and responsibility of the Lord's people. And secondly, I will say that the privilege and responsibility of giving is the privilege and responsibility of all of the Lord's people. Then the third lesson is that we are to give proportionately. Fourthly, we are to give systematically and not haphazardly. Fifthly, we are to give for a specific purpose and to a specific work. Sixthly, we are not only to decide how much we are to give, but we are to do it. And finally, the medium of our giving is the local assembly. These are some of the things that we see in this passage. And I hope we would lay it upon our hearts and we would pray over these things for it not to become a matter that I feel in our electronic age, we can quickly set up certain things. Direct debits, bank transfers, electronic means of passing on finances. And we forget that it is happening. I have to confess it myself. When things are planned electronically, we don't even think about it. I used to like the fact that we used to use checks and cash because we had to think. This is something that is being given for the Lord. We could pray over it. We could think about what the Lord might use these things for. And so that's why we need to consider these things in our minds and give thanks to God for all of His provisions and pray that God would use it for His own glory. So the first lesson that we learn in this passage is this. The privilege and responsibility of giving is the privilege and responsibility of the Lord's people. It says that it was the disciples in verse 29. then the disciples. It was the disciples who gave. You have to understand that God will not accept simply outward worship, outward service, without genuine life. If anything that we do is to be accepted, first, we have to make sure we are Christians. We have to make sure that we are true disciples. And so here is a gospel challenge for ourselves, that make sure our life and our heart is right before God, that we are true disciples indeed. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 15 and verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the right upright is his delight. Or we read in Isaiah 1 and verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. He's condemning the unbelieving Israel for simply offering up things to God, thinking that they are going to gain his favor. But they were unbelieving. Or he says in Amos 5 and verse 22, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Again, the Lord is saying, first get your heart right before me. That's what you need to do. And we should not move on to simply practical aspects of things without considering the nature of our own hearts. Nothing that we can give to the Lord is accepted until we have received his Son and we have been washed by his precious blood. But if we walk in the light, we read in 1 John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we see that the privilege and responsibility of giving belongs to the disciples, to the Lord's people, to Christians. The second lesson that we learn from this passage is this, that the privilege and responsibility of giving is the privilege and responsibility of all the Lord's people. Look at verse 29 again. It says, then the disciples, every man gave. It was all of them. It didn't matter who they were, if they were new believers, old believers, whatever their status in life was, if they were being persecuted, if they were not as persecuted, if they were in position of authority and office in the local congregation, they all gave. And the great constraint for our giving to the Lord is his giving to us. You think about what the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that constrains me, he's saying, and the other believers. It's what the Lord has given to me. Himself, he gave everything to me. I have everything because of him. And when we remember Calvary, surely we are immediately constrained to give to him who gave so much for us. In the Old Testament, there is instruction, of course, about giving. In the Old Testament, giving was looked upon often, not always, but oftentimes in the mind of many of the Jews as a responsibility. But in the New Testament, as we see things more clearly, as the Lord has revealed more to us, we look upon it more as a privilege, as well as a responsibility, of course, but it's a privilege that we have. Under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, it was commanded. Under the New Testament, the Puritans would put it, is commended. So then it was, in those days, in the Old Testament times, it was a matter of law. But now, it is a matter of grace because of the grace of God. And then there is the law of Christ, who said this, and it is recorded in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If Christians today were diligent and conscientious in their giving, there would be no lack of funds for the work of the Lord in the Christian ministry. And the taking up prayerfully responsibilities, thinking of opportunities that we can give. And I think we are living in days that Christians don't see these things, don't pray over these things. I was reading just earlier this afternoon aspects of the life of George Muller and how he waited upon the Lord and waited for the Lord to give. But how did the Lord give? Did money suddenly fall from the sky? No, the Lord constrained various believers who were praying over matters. And they were made to give. They wanted to give. They didn't know of the needs, but the Lord constrained their hearts to give to the work of the keeping of those children in Bristol in the thousands. If all were to give whatever the Lord lays upon our hearts, there would be no need. There would be no need for us to lack anything, to lack funds, whatever that is for. The third lesson is this. We are to give proportionately. Look at verse 29. It tells us that those at Antioch gave according to their ability. We would say as each one was able to afford it. Then the disciples, everyone, according to his ability. Think about the words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. It's as the Lord provides in a proportionate manner. As the disciples were able to give, they gave. So the amount we give in is governed by the amount that we receive. And thus, our giving will vary according to our receiving. And you think about that. And I'm sure you remember what is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, of how the Lord saw this poor woman who went and cast her two mites into the treasury for the Lord's work. And the Lord saw that. And the Lord said, she gave what she had. Let me read it to you in Mark 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Friends, we are to cast into the Lord's treasury and to give proportionately. And we need to make this a matter of prayer for ourselves. And so we are not looking at other people. We are not looking at making judgments of other people's lives, but we ask ourselves, what about me? The fourth lesson is this. We are to give systematically and not haphazardly. We are to give systematically and not haphazardly. Now, where do we get that from this passage? Verse 29 again. Please look at that. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, and this is the word, the key word, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Determined. That is the word that is sometimes translated decided. Determined. It's the determination. But the wording, the meaning of the wording is to mark out, to bound up. That's the wording. That's the meaning of it. Which is exactly what you and I should do with all that we receive. We mark out. We determine a certain portion is talking about systematic, thoughtful giving about these things. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, it makes it perfectly clear. Upon the first day of the week, the Apostle Paul says, "Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So he says that the practice of the Lord's Day is to give towards the needs that there were. And again, lay by him in store. Again, he's talking about not haphazardly, not whenever we think about it, whenever we suddenly remember, but it's something that is regular and something that is thought through. So have we ever determined, have we ever decided, have we ever marked out the proportion of money the Lord would have you give to him and to his work? Or are we haphazard, undisciplined, and careless in our giving? And we think, well, when I have time, I will think about these things. Well, I would say that this is something that the Word of God teaches us as well. One preacher put it like this: why not open a cash account for God? I would strongly recommend you to read a little booklet by Dr. Peter Masters on stewardship. It is the most helpful booklet that I have read on the subject of stewardship, which highlights a number of these things for us. We have often sung, haven't we, "Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." Have we really meant it? And actually, in reality, giving our silver and our gold to the Lord's work. How does the amount that we give to the Lord's work compare with what we spend on other things, on our own? So how much we should give is a personal matter between ourselves and between the Lord. But we should remember that the basic requirement for the Jew was to give a tenth. And after this tenth, the tithe, we would say, then he began to give an offering. It was after the tithe he gave the offering. So one thing is certain. We shall never find that God is in our debt. The more we give, the more the scripture says we shall receive. Not materially, not necessarily in health, but in so many other things. To see the work of God go forward. The blessings that we receive in seeing our prayers and our giving are being answered. In people being reached with the gospel. In children being gathered to hear the word of God. In so many other things. The churches being planted and preachers to be sent forth and so on. Think about what Luke tells us, or what our Savior says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and run over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal," that means measure with, "it shall be measured to you again." Or Proverbs 11 verse 24, "There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty." So he says, there's somebody who is giving out, scattering out, and yet he is increasing all the time. He's not losing anything. But there is someone who holds on to things, and yet it tendeth to poverty. And it could be spiritual poverty. In Malachi, we read in Malachi 3 and verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings," the Lord says. "Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." We'll move on swiftly to the fifth lesson that we receive here, and that is that we are to give for a specific purpose and to a specific work. The Christians in Antioch, did this. In verse 29, again, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. It was something specific. There was a need there, and they gave. And if you compare passages like this with other passages, let's compare it with one or two other texts. For example, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul is giving a report, and he says this, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, he says, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He says, the gift is received. He's reporting that to them, acknowledging the reception of the gift. Or in Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So he says, there is a need amongst the people of God. Make sure they come first. So definite Christian work should have first claim upon our giving. The Lord's work. The things that tend to godliness and the spiritual good of the Lord's people. We need to think about the needs of the local assembly, the local gathering of the saints, the need for the ministry, the need for evangelism, the need for missions, the Lord's people's needs. Before we think about our giving to the RSPCA or the cancer research, or which all of those things are worthy causes, but when you plan things out, sometimes they come to you and they try to at the door and say, it's only £3 a month. It's not much. And they pressurize you and so on. And when I know I cannot give to it, I would say, well, I'm already giving. I'm giving to a great cause. And think, what is on God's agenda? The local congregation, the local church, the extension of God's people, the ministry of God's word, the outreach. I think it is a sad thing that there are congregations where they cannot give towards the support of a man to give, and yet people have enough money to go on holidays and spend so many things on so many luxuries of life, and yet they say, well, we don't have enough to support anybody or to give towards missionary causes and so on. You think about that. Do you think about the missionary societies that oftentimes are lacking funds? You pray about that. They don't receive the support of the world. They don't receive the support of the unconverted. Therefore, Christians should support those causes, the spiritual causes, God's agenda first. On the other hand, many good causes that are not specifically Christians do receive support from the world. And so Christians should be discerning and discriminating in the matter of giving. Give first to the Lord's work. And sixthly, very quickly, we are not only to decide how much we are to give, but we are to do it. It's not just something that says, well, I'll think about it. Yes, it's a good thing to do, but we are to do it. In verse 29, every man, it says, determined. But in verse 30, we read, which also they did and sent it. It is one thing to make up your mind to do a thing, and when you're on your bed thinking, yeah, I need to do that. And there is another thing to actually do it. Put it into practice. And this is what we see. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. Now therefore perform the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. Again, he's specifically dealing with this matter. And finally, the final lesson, the seventh thing is the medium of our giving is the local congregation, the local church. That's the medium. Verse 30, we read this. Which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So the local assembly was the channel of their giving. It was the elders who received it from the hand of those responsible and appointed for the Lord's work. So Barnabas and Saul were already separated. The church has had recognized them that as both preachers of the word of God and to go out, but also they gave the gifts through them. So through all of these things, friends, as we have thought about, just looking at these familiar texts, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ involves discipline. A disciple is someone who is disciplined in following the Savior. And this discipline must be comprehensive. It should affect every part of our lives. We shouldn't say, well, I'm a Christian on these levels. It should cover the whole of our life, including the matter of the use of our finances, our money. And remember, our Lord Jesus Christ spoke oftentimes, used parables about money and so on. It's not something that we should shun against and think Christians shouldn't think about these things, but the scripture speaks about it, and we should act upon these things in a very spiritual way. We should not deal with the things of God in a business fashion. We shouldn't run the things of the Lord in the local congregation in a business fashion, but we should be going far beyond. We should be seeking to glorify God. We are not simply being merely Christians and merely copying the world, but we are going above and beyond the way the world sees, because we have such a great God and we are seeking to serve Him. So how do we ought to order our financial affairs faithfully to the glory of God? These are some things that we ought to think about, go home and pray over, and give thanks to God that the Lord has given us so much, so many blessings, and above all of that, if the Lord was to take away everything we have, what do we have? Treasures stored up in heaven, and treasure of salvation, and Jesus Christ. All of these things shall not be taken from us, but even when we give of our what the Lord has blessed us with, the Lord uses it. All of the things we have, all of the things we own, and our children need to learn this as well, we leave it behind. May it be used for the extension of His kingdom and His glory.